They must there be seen, be upset, or acting mean. Musicians must not play too loud.
The doctor is in. Not a lot of hoopy, just straight talk with Dr. Gene Scott.
Oh, how to be a saint. They say, don't do this, do that. And then God will love you. I don't like it. God don't like it too.
Now, you know, I've just, the previous 30 minutes to you that joined us in Steubenville and other cities, the previous 30 minutes started out fine. Some of my enemies who pray for me and consider themselves special saints that they pray for me. I mean, that's quite an accomplishment to hate someone and pray for them. They thought their prayers were being answered. I got out of the leather coat. Here I am in a tux. They thought I got saved. And then all I talked about for 30 minutes was wine and cognac and cigars. Just keeps them tied up knots. And here it is Sunday night, canceling out all the preaching all day long. If you breathe within an acre of a cigar, you're going to hell. If you are a tobacco farmer, sell it for Jesus and go on welfare. Cognac and wine. Everybody knows that the wine in the Bible was grape juice with no alcohol. How they kept it without refrigeration is a mystery, but you see, and I'm fooling with you. It's my crusade. In case you think it's accidental, let me set the record straight. It's my crusade to jab them every Sunday. It's my crusade to rattle the cage. It's my crusade to say for 1900 years the weak have ruled the church. About time the strong have at least 1 year. It's my crusade to say preachers who know very little about the Bible, who substituted noise and condemnation for the wondrous good news of the gospel that Paul said he wasn't ashamed of, it's time they run into somebody that does to them what I do to them. I'm a pastor, if you've never watched before, of I think the finest church in the world. No stupid people in it. You can't be stupid and be a Christian. Which ought to tell you that most of them that have been dumping on you ain't Christian. You cannot be stupid and be a Christian. Sorry. If you have the mind of Christ, you're not stupid. And the Bible says if you have the Spirit of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. Now, the Spirit of God may have to start out working on some stupid material. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. And my Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So where does this idea come? You can be stupid and be a Christian. I remember when I finished my PhD at Stanford, for years, nobody listened to me in the church I was in until I proved I hadn't backslid by studying. Now, wines. Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the text every drunk knows, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Every drunk on the street knows that one. And the third tithe. Last night we demonstrated the third tithe. Whatever your heart lusteth after, buy it, including wine. I'm not on a crusade for drinking. I'm on a crusade to prove that Christians can be responsible. You don't have to put them in a cage, gag them, and sell charity belts at the altar. Chastity belts. Either one. You know, I haven't had too much experience with those things, so it sort of came out of the deep recesses of my memory. We have a grown-up church. I'm on a crusade to prove that you don't have to be a freak to be a Christian. You don't have to go through every day, sorry you woke up, because if you breathe before you go to bed, you're going straight to hell for it. I've had it with these hypocrites. You see, the reason I unnerve all these preachers, they're afraid I'm going to tell what I really know on them. I was part of that group. Over the years, I watched them. I know some of them dumping on you every Sunday. If they'd been to our party last night, we'd had to carry them out by the third course. I could name names. I've had it with condemnation preaching. I've had it with uppity preachers who think they're the only ones that God can trust. They have to corral you and put hobbles on you till Jesus comes. This is the grand experiment at our church. I really believe that God can save you. I'm telling you, you don't have to change to come to the church I pastor. But if you start faithing because of what God's Word has done to you, look out. God will change you. God will change you. Most of the Christians in today's world made their decision. They were commenting on this on the way in. At 15 or younger, we have what the head of the Free Methodist Church in a book that quickly was pulled off the shelves, and you don't find it anywhere, wrote when he wrote the book entitled Beyond Conformity. We have enculturated Christianity. We have people coming back to God. They can't run away from the imageness of God in their spirit. And Reinhold Niebuhr was right. God put in each of us that essential quality that comes from Him that can never be found in any fossilized bones, which is why evolution doesn't worry me. You know, man-like creatures may evolve, though it's still a theory. God made something different. Ruach is the word in the Hebrew. He breathed into that being he named Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And what God had postulated became fact. Let us make man in our image. And part of that imageness of God is that sense of oughtness. There is no common denominator of sin across the world. There is no universal definition of sin, but there is a universal sense of oughtness. Even a crook wants to be a good crook. That felt need to measure up to something, and that felt need to know you're okay. Part of the imageness of God is the capacity to recognize truth when you first see it. What you do with it is as varied as the full spectrum of human diversity. But there are times you've waited for years to hear something, but when you hear it, it rings. You know. The image of God is like sight when it sees light. You have that capacity to recognize truth when you first see it. Young people met God. They can't really turn off on God completely. But the church tries to stamp its mold. I know. I grew up in it. I learned how to act like a Christian before I ever met the Lord. I learned how to work for the Lord before I ever met the Lord. You are caught in a vice to where you simply cannot differentiate between what fellow churchmen or Christians tell you you have to do to be saved and what God has said until you get into this book so fully that you're no longer fooled by them. I've heard everything called sin, from automobiles to the length of your hair to the shortness of it. And enculturated Christianity is under that pressure. Some rebel against it finally and go out. Others are just too much in tune to reality to run the risk of throwing God out completely. So they live chafing under that load, trying to figure out what's from God and what isn't. The church has reneged in its teaching responsibility. Enculturated Christianity will not save you. Best thing David Duplessis ever said was, God has no grandchildren. God starts over with each of us. And the lost message of the Reformation, which I crusade for every single Sunday night, trying to put you to bed with a little bit of peace in your mind and joy in your heart, after being dumped on all day for somebody's pet hobby of sin. My crusade. God spent all the centuries of the Old Testament revealing so clearly his standard that he orders Moses, see to it you build exactly according to the specs I gave you on the hill. There wasn't a lack of understanding of what God's standard was. And to see God's standard aright is to push the cry out of your soul, woe is me, as Isaiah did, or Paul who said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God never intended, in the sense that he expected it to happen, man to keep the law. God gave the law to make a lie of what Satan said. You eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You get to know what's right and what's wrong. You'll be like God. No, you won't. You can know it, and all you will do if you know it right is come to the position that Paul came to. To know God's standard is to have a schoolmaster that teaches us our inability to keep it. But he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, good news. For it was the dynamites, the Greek word dunamis, from which we get dynamite, the power. That good news carried a power with itself. The power of God unto salvation, which is a process, soterion, something that has happened, is happening, keeps on being happened, and will ultimately and is ultimately having happened. That saving experience is a work of God in us. And the good news of the gospel is we no longer are asked to do what we can't do. But the revelation of God's love is he sent his son to do what we can't do, that he might come to us and give us the gift, the doing life itself, in response for us doing what we can do, which he wants more than he wants the other stuff, because he can do the other. He wants our trust. If I could get that message across, I'd die a happy preacher. God has been looking for someone to trust him. That's what Adam and Eve didn't do. They trusted Satan and disbelieved God. And God is determined to fill the void of heaven. I used to listen to Clara Grace say, God isn't looking for something cheap. He's building a church. Well, I'm telling you, he's going to show off in heaven people who trust him. A parade of those whose faith has been tried in the fire. I say it, I've said it 1,000 times. If you're a parent, the imageness of God in you in relationship to your child will tell you something about God. What do you want from your kid? Perfection or trust? It's the lost message of the New Testament. It's the lost message of Reformation teaching. Now we teach Reformation at the entrance and legalism ever after. God's able to save all your past sins. They don't matter. In fact, when I was a boy, if you were a criminal and got saved, you were a hero. I mean, you couldn't be a preacher if you didn't have a life story night with a terrible sin to tell. But once delivered, just like Tertullian, you only had a few swings at the plate. Tertullian said one. You could sin once after you got back. One strikeout, you're out of God's game. And I don't care how you slice it and how much they mouth grace, which means unmerited favor. The church keeps grace at the entrance and law in the house. God keeps it the full journey. Paul was writing to not sinners. He was writing to the best church the New Testament world had. the church founded by Joseph of Arimathea, who took it to the Silurian king. His other daughter had married. Joseph of Arimathea planted the seed of the gospel in the king of the Silurian section of England. It became the first state church, and it was Caradoc, Caractacus as the Latins would call him, that had finally the earliest guerrilla leader that the Romans could not defeat, who in his speech after being marched to Rome in chains so moved the Roman Senate that Tacitus wrote his speech down in the Roman histories, and Claudius was moved to grant him house parole, give him a stipend from the Silurian lands. And it was his household that produced the first bishop of Rome. It was his household that's the household of the Gentile church at Rome to which Paul wrote his letter. They were Christians, the best Christians of the day. They weren't sinners. Paul was still saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's given them the good news. God's in the saving business. And the church forever and perennially descends into God's territory and produces so-called self-styled hitmen for Jesus whose sole goal is to make us over in their warped view of what God's image is, when God has called me and called every preacher to preach the wondrous record of God's performance, that faith may come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when faith comes, God will save you. God will save you. If the Feast of the Trumpets occurs, you'll go right up. How many times you heard these stupid things? You know, I got bars watching me tonight. I don't recommend you go to a bar. I just recommend you be left alone to work it out, whatever you want to do with you and God. What I won't tolerate is some jackass saying, well, you can't go there. Don't go where you can't take Jesus with you. He doesn't ride in your pocket, friend. He was in the bar before you got there. Sound theology says he's everywhere. All them stupid people you've been listening to today are not Christians. Only smart people are Christians. Does that make you feel good? Tired of being. Good. Now, tonight I want to get on Balaam's ass. As I said the other night, in the Bible it was a miracle when an ass talked. Today it's a miracle when they don't. It's a miracle when they don't get on TV. This is an interesting story. It's part of the Promise series I'm teaching on. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
You want me to teach on Balaam's ass?
Yes, sir.
It's a controversial subject. Probably nobody today preached on it. So I don't think we should neglect Balaam's ass. I think we should get on Balaam's ass. If you got a Bible like mine, I want you to go to page 195. What's the last promise we left off with? 37. Isn't that right? We're going to 38 now. That isn't what you say? Now, of course, maybe those on TV don't want me to teach on Balaam's ass. Subject's Balaam's ass. Welcome to those of you who joined us. Page 192, if you got a Bible like mine, Numbers 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, Jordan by Jericho. Balak, the son of Zippor. Now you start out, that's worse than a boy named Sue. Bad enough be named Balak. But to be the son of Zippor. You got to feel sorry for some of these people. Either they or their daddy had some funny names. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. Balak the son of Zippor. How could I ever forget it? Just say Balak. I mean, you never forget his father. Was the king of the Moabites in that time. He sent messages therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. Getting interesting, isn't it? Which is by the river. Pethor by the river of... Now that's an interesting link up. Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river. How convenient. Of the land of the children of it, I go touch that, of his people, to call him, saying, behold, I knew we'd get spiritual somewhere. Behold. You know, it's going to get good when you get a behold or two. Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against... Am I boring you?
No, sir.
I like the Bible. It's interesting. I'm just really sorry so many people ruined it today. Do you realize how many people were turned off on God today if they watched television? That's a crime. They ought to put people in jail to do that. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, to Balaam. This is the message. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people. You know, there are not very many preachers today, anything like Bible preachers. I may be the only cursing preacher in the land. Bible's full of them. There are a lot of cursing prophets. Nobody cusses more than God. He's cussing people all the time. The Old Testament ends with cuss. It's the last word in the Old Testament, cuss. I may be the only godly preacher in the world in that respect. You know whether I'm serious or not, do you? You don't need to know. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Now there's a prayer for you. For they are too mighty for me peradventure. Those King James people, I'm telling you, there ain't no way this old Balak the son of Zippor said peradventure. I don't even believe he said behold. Adventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that. You got to watch these waters. These waters. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. That's what we want to happen next week. We want some people to wot a few things about us, too. I want them to wot that they don't take us on. Yeah. I want them to wot that when we start something, God helps us finish it.
Yeah.
I think we ought to add that. I think we ought to put that on our billboard occasionally, the Wotting Church. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. You know what that is? You go with the money to pay the preacher to get what you want. I hope some of you are not so stupid that you don't know that there are just a lot of preachers today that have figured out what you'll pay them to say. Just ring the old bells, drag out the dead carcasses, kill saber-toothed tigers long after they're extinct. And the rednecks will sit there and say amen and fill the offering plate. Nothing self-righteous people like as much as being told God is made in their image. They'll pay good for that. A lot of people talk about the sin of Balaam, of the three cardinal sins in the New Testament. That ain't the sin. Get your commentaries out. The sin was the runners after Balaam. Those that Balaam didn't do it. It's the people who pay when they get the message they want. Instead of receiving the message from God and paying where you got the message from God. See, a lot of people pay for the message they want. And it's cursed, one of the three cardinal sins in the New Testament. The elders of Moab and Midian departed with a money bag in their hand, the rewards of divination. They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now how come God couldn't do this? I don't care what anybody says. God doesn't talk to people like Balaam. He wasn't a son of Abraham. He hadn't gone through the 10 Lord, repeat after me. Dear God, I'm a sinner. He hadn't even been baptized a Baptist. And God's talking to him. It ain't lawful. It can't, God can't do that. And if we let him get away with it this time, there ain't no way in the world he can talk to anybody. If I haven't gone and found him, given him the name of Jesus, when are we going to quit being stupid? And when are we going to quit doing stupid things like the idiot evangelist that says God doesn't hear the prayers of Catholics and Jews? There's going to be some Catholics and Jews and me meet him at the gate and say, you ain't coming in, buddy. I'm tired of stupidity. I watch Christians get trapped in their rhetoric. You know, I watch them get bound up in knots. What's a white hair? Donahue. Well, Donahue, he seems to be on a kick now. Every time he finds a Christian, he has to ask him, do Jews and Catholics go to heaven? Or hell? I'd say he likes the other side. Do Jews and Catholics go to hell? I'd say about as many as Christians. That's not a hard one to answer. Even Paul wouldn't put the heathen in hell. Nobody knows the answer to that. And if they go to hell, they don't go to hell because they're Catholics and Jews. And if Christians go to hell, they don't go to hell because they're Christians. God paid the price when he gave his son to cover everybody. It makes a Jew mad to tell him that God put on his son the sins of Hitler. And God has every right. Sorry. God has every right to cover Hitler because Jesus paid the price. No matter how terrible the Holocaust, you tell the Christians in the Congo that the Jews got a corner on suffering and pull out the missionary records. Or you go to Watchman Nee, who had his tongue cut out for fear he'd be listened to, and shut up in a hovel for years. Suffering has existed for a long time in this world. It's not the tribulation, the great tribulation. And those that tell you because they suffered in China, the tribulation's come or going to come, are nuts. They don't know the difference between the tribulation and the great tribulation, which is the wrath of God poured out, and the tribulation that we will have in this world because we're no better than our master. And the tribulation we have in this world is nothing alongside the wrath of God poured out. And because we are the body of Christ, to make that pour on me again, any part of the body of Christ, is to make a lie of Hebrews 1, he suffered once, he did it by himself and sat down and finished work. The body of Christ is not going to receive the wrath of God anymore because it was poured out on him once. Those that are in the body are going to be lifted up before the wrath comes. It's God's wrath that the tribulation is. There's always been persecution. Always will be. And trouble comes, and God's word says, woe to him that brings it. But never forget, or you have a small-minded view of the capacity of God's grace. Every sinner is covered. God can forgive people that never heard of Jesus. God can talk to people, read eternity in their hearts. The Christian anthropologist who has assembled the anthropological and archaeological evidence that man began recognizing a supreme being and degenerated into the polytheism. And the missionary who went into Africa, and before he got there, a native that had never heard the gospel story, God appeared to him, showed him in a vision who that was coming, in the sense he could recognize him, the mode of transportation, the tree under which the meeting would be held, and the church that would be built there. And he was waiting for the missionaries when they arrived, and they thought they were coming to give him a story. They put flesh on the skeleton of God's revelation. Don't ever try to put yourself in God's place and say, he can't speak. He's speaking to Balaam. God said unto Balaam. God came unto Balaam. He hadn't been baptized. How do you think Abraham got to heaven? Retroactive covering of God's grace provided in Christ because of the faith that he had in the time zone he expressed it. God can do what he will. And I take delight in the knowledge that God, like some heathen, I'm sure, better than some self-styled sanctified saints. This is an amazing chapter. If you're reading the Bible to get through it, you'll just run right on by and think that Balaam is some chain in the link of Abraham and the Jews. Balaam's borderline heathen. God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, as if he had to tell him, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, I don't believe he said behold, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth, and repeated it all. God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Not too cold, Mike. I can't understand this thing. No air conditioning in heaven, thank God. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He was obedient. You know, there are people, how many of you grew up in the church and thought Balaam was awful? Because you heard of the sins. It was what they were trying to get Balaam to do. It was so awful. Balaam didn't do it. Balaam rose up and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. They came to Balaam and said, thus saith Balaam the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder me thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Now we're getting to Balaam's ass. Just hang tight. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, how many of today's preachers would take this stand? He's a heathen. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God came unto Balaam at night, said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt not do it. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass. Where did the men call him? See, I've had some people ask me the question, why did God get on to Balaam so harshly when he in essence told him to go? He said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning. Where did the men call him? See, he was scared of God, like a lot of people. He was too scared of God to go and curse when God told him not to. But when God gave him an opening, any of you raised children? Do you ever notice how a kid that wants to do something and you give him a message that has a little bit of balance in it, he'll only hear the part he wants to hear? All Balaam heard was, go. Didn't, you know, forget the details. Forget the details. If the men come to call thee. He was up before they got up. That's the gestalt of this. He was cooperating with God through fear. And in that sense, he was ahead of most of them once God said, don't do it. If you give me all the gold and silver in the land, I won't do it. But when God gave him the slightest opening, if they rise and if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. That's all he needed. I bet he stayed awake all night. He didn't wait for anybody to call him. Slightest opening, slightest releasing of the legalistic grip. That's why God's going to teach him a tough lesson. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass. An interesting way to get up in the morning. Went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went. God's anger was kindled because he went. He didn't wait to be called. You know, some of you think you can always push God to the margin. You find a little opening, and boy, you threw it full strength. Do you understand what I'm saying, or do I have to waste time on this? I want to get on to the ass. I mean, you got this? Can I move on? I mean, I'm just answering a question that bothered some people. Why would God say go, and then God be angry because he went? He was a little too eager to go, and he didn't wait for each little chink in the wall to be there. God likes to control the little commas and punctuation points, as well as the main thought of the sentence. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass. And his two servants were with him. Let's move on. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way. Smart ass. And went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, which was where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw, now we got to see an ass and a smart ass, and we're about to get a talking ass. I mean, that ass worth something. I mean, a seeing ass, a smart ass, and a talking ass, you make more money with that than what Balak, son of Zippor, sent him. You fill a bag full of zippers with an ass that sees. Why are they laughing at?
I think everybody's so tired they've turned dingy. I'm going to continue. I want you to know this ass worth something. I want to set the stage. You love Jesus. Let's continue. I just want you to know it's worth something, though. I want to set the stage. Most people put no flesh and blood in the Bible. I don't know how anybody can read this chapter and not stop. It's his ass. You watch this. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled. And he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, see, now we're going to have a talking ass. There's something wrong with them. Am I missing something? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee? Now it's a reasoning ass. I mean, you analyze this sentence by sentence, this is the most amazing ass the world's ever seen. Now this ass not only sees and talks, it reasons. What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now this just blows me away. Can you get inside this? Get inside. Can you get in this story? I mean, come on. Shut up. You're going to make them all miss the point of this marvelous lesson. How can anybody make the Bible boring? I want you to get the flesh and blood here. This blows me away. He acts like his ass talks to him every day. I'm telling you, you put a seeing, talking, reasoning ass on me and I'm going to fly away. I mean, he doesn't even change expressions. His ass talks to him and he acts like, oh, okay, let's have a conversation.